We are in our fourth preach in our series, which is called My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. And this series is all about challenging us to think differently about our daily lives, to consider the ways that we spend our time and how everything that we do can contribute to God's plans in this world. For me personally, over recent years, I've been really challenged about this, to shift my understanding of God's rescuing work from thinking, as I did previously maybe, about just the salvation of individual people, to this bigger picture of God bringing his rule and reign into the world, restoring humanity and the whole of creation to the way that he intended it to be. And that's what this series is all about. Asking ourselves, what is God up to in the world and how am I involved in that? Now, this great rescue plan of God's that we're talking about might sound pretty big, and it is. But we're hoping to see through this series how the seemingly small choices that we make every day can be part of his restoration project. The aim isn't to give us all more stuff to do, but rather to think about what we're already doing and maybe just shift our perspective to see God at work. And as we do that, we're hoping and praying that we will release and build up faith as we see God's plans unfolding all around us. So, because we're talking about shifting our perspective and seeing the bigger picture, I thought we'd start with a little quiz round, because I just love a quiz, as you know. So this is a classic pub quiz round. It's called Zoomed In Pictures. So I'm going to show you a picture of something, a zoomed in part of something, and you need to tell me what do you think it's part of. Just shout out. Sorry, there's no prizes. Yes, well done. Nice, easy one to start. That is, in fact, a cork. Well done. Okay, next one then. It's lovely, isn't it? It is food. You're on the right track. It's part of food. In fact, it's to do is part of a vegetable. No, not sweet corn. It is. Well done, that man, Lewis. It is. It's the inside of the pepper, the pip seeds, whatever they are. Okay, all right. Next one then. What have we got here? No. Beef? No, it's not beef. But it is to do with food. No. It's not something that you would eat. It's something that you would use in your cooking. It's a cinnamon stick. Well done. Very good. Yeah, that's there. Okay, and then one more we've got. This one's nothing to do with food. It's not a phone. It's an electrical item. Yep, don't think down that road. You'll get confused. It's not on a bike. No. See if I could give you a clue without being too obvious. It is part of something that we might use on a Sunday morning. Not a microphone, but you're in the right sort of ballpark. It would be up here. Not a drum. You're on the right lines. It is part of an electric guitar, yes. Although, don't ask me which part, because I don't actually know. I realised as I was going through them last night, I was like, Tim said, I think it's on the back. So there you go. There you go. There we are. Right, so we are thinking in this part of our series about restoring shalom, we're in the first section and we're thinking about the flourishing of the individual, how God is restoring a harmonious relationship between himself and humans. And this morning we're asking the question, how do I worship and glorify God in my daily life? Now, we'll explore a bit more about what we mean by worship and glorify as we go through. Hopefully, that will become clearer. But in a nutshell, we're talking about how do I put God in his rightful place in my life each day, and in doing so, demonstrate his awesomeness to the world around us. A lot of what we're going to be talking about and have been talking about in this series relates to work. But by work, we don't just mean the part of life that we get paid for. I currently don't actually get paid for anything. I did work as a teacher for many years, but right now I spend my days looking after my children and generally attempting to stop my house from descending into chaos to varying levels of success. I also do some what you might call voluntary work. If you were to ask my daughter Gracie what I do as a job, she will tell you that I work for her school PTA, because apparently that's what I spend my time doing. And of course, many of you will know I'm about to start volunteering here at Gosford Park as part of the TLG Early Intervention Project that we're going to be running with them. And so as we consider this question, how do I worship and glorify God? Let's think about all the stuff that we do in our lives, whether it's writing a spreadsheet or sorting the laundry or mowing the lawn or creating a masterpiece. So, to help us answer our question, how do I worship and glorify God in my daily life? We're going to consider three things this morning. We're going to think about glorifying God in what we do, glorifying God in why we do it, and glorifying God in how we do things. So let's jump straight in and think about glorifying God in what we do day by day. You see, it might be easy for us to see how somebody who works for a charity, fighting for justice for vulnerable people, is contributing to God's kingdom plans to bring about his shalom. But what about someone like my husband, Tim, who is sat working out how many people his business will need to employ to build the next car, which I'm pretty sure is what he does. Does that glorify God? Or, if we stick on the subject of Tim, if he's playing the drums here on a Sunday morning in one of our meetings, is he glorifying God more than when he's drumming along on his own to the Dave Matthews Band in his loft, or teaching Zach over here on a Thursday afternoon? Is God glorified through work which is not obviously advancing kingdom values? Well, hopefully, from what we've already heard in this series, you'll know that the answer to this is a resounding yes. As Christians, we believe that God is in control of the world. He is sustaining it day by day. And our work is how he works to take care of people and to sustain the world. Martin Luther wrote a long, long time ago, God himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation it is. God can use all of our work to bring about his glory. We might be tempted to think that our daily efforts are insignificant to his kingdom plans. But if we accept that God's in control and has placed us where we are, then we can see everything that we do as part of his plans. More recently, a man named Dallas Willard wrote, "We must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are." Moreover, God made humans in his own image, as we've talked about in this series. He made us with different talents and skills. Now, the worldview of the culture that we live in right now has got quite a lot of things wrong, but one thing I think it's got right is that it teaches us that we are unique individuals and we have something to offer the world. And therefore, what we do as unique individuals matters. I was talking to Gracie, who's seven, about this, and I think she summed it up pretty well. She said, God made you to do the things you do. Say you draw a picture. If you didn't draw it, it would never get drawn. Profound. Or, in the words of Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. In his grace and mercy, God has placed us where he's placed us and given us the gifts and the skills that we need to do the work that he planned for us to do. And so by doing what's in front of us, we glorify him because we're being obedient to him and we're fulfilling his plans, whether we know it or not. But knowing this releases us, therefore, from grabbing at what's not being given to us. We are where we are according to the will of God. Timothy Keller, who wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor, which is really helpful on this subject, he said, "It is liberating to accept that God is fully aware of where you are at any moment, and that by serving the work you've been given, you're serving him." myself in the past, many times, I've found myself wishing that I was somewhere else, maybe doing something significant, something radical in the name of Jesus. But maybe, just maybe, everything that I do could be radical in the name of Jesus if I shift my perspective and see what he's up to a bit more clearly. We worship and glorify God by using the gifts he's given us to do the work he's given us. But hang on a minute, I hear you cry. If we're people, all people are made in God's image with unique talents and skills given to them by God, and all good work therefore gives glory to God, what is the difference between a follower of Jesus' work and that of a non-believer? Take the wonderful Sarah Raybone over here. Creativity, such as dancing, is, in my opinion, one of the ways where it's easy to see that what we make or do reflects God's glory. When somebody creates a beautiful piece of music or art or a dance, it shows us just how amazing God is and how he's made us to reflect him. But more of that later in the series, so I shan't ramble on. So, in what way does Sarah dancing differ from someone who doesn't follow Jesus dancing? Well, this brings us on to our second point, glorifying God in why we do things. We've seen, haven't we, that any person dancing beautifully is inadvertently glorifying God because they're his image bearer and they're using the skills that he gave them to create something that he made them to create. But Sarah here has a whole other level of worship going on. Not only is her dance glorifying God, her heart is also joining in the song. Our heart is where our worship happens. Worship is about attributing the highest value to something, giving it our attention and our praise. In other words, it's about what we love the most. We glorify God in our daily lives when we are motivated to do what we do by our love for him. We can be motivated to work for many reasons, some of which are good reasons, but they can become a problem when they replace our love for God as our main motivation to do stuff, which in biblical language is called they become an idol. Now, we don't have time this morning to explore every idol that might sneak into our heart and become our main motivation, but let's look at two big ones. And I encourage you to go away this week and think and pray, are there any idols that have snuck into my life that are motivating me more than my love for Jesus? So the first idol, the biggie, money. Of course, this is most people's in the world's motivation for work. Of course it is. We need money. Jesus is very clear about the danger of loving money above God. He says, doesn't he, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Of course, there's nothing wrong with earning money and working to earn money. It's kind of essential for life. It can be extremely useful to bless people. But we just need to make sure that money, or the security that it might provide us, or the lifestyle that it might offer us, don't replace God as our main motivation, our first love. Another idol that I think is a big one is significance. Maybe you work hard to feel like you're valuable or to gain affirmation from other people. I know I've definitely fallen prey to this one. You may not have noticed this about me, but I can be a tad competitive at times. And I remember when I was a teacher working so hard on planning those lessons that were going to be observed so that I could get the best grade and be affirmed by what they said about me, instead of working hard because that was what was best for the children or because God wants me to. As followers of Jesus, our value comes from being found in Christ, from what he says is true about us, not what other people say. We don't have to prove our worth through our work. He has proven our worth through his work on the cross. So then, if we don't work hard for money or status or recognition or self-worth or all of that, why work hard? Why do we want to do things excellently? Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." When you love someone, you want to please them, don't you? It's our love for God that drives us to work hard and to serve him. We work for an audience of one. And there's great joy found, isn't there, in doing a job well. Whether it is creating a beautiful dance, or helping a kid understand something that they didn't understand before. Or apparently, if you're Matthew Ammonier, making a cog. Glorious cog. Working at something with all of our hearts, to the best of our abilities, with the talents that he's given us, not only glorifies God, but it brings us joy too. We can enjoy our success and still glorify him if our heart's in the right place. How do we worship and glorify God in our daily lives? We work hard at what he's given us to do because we love him and we want to serve him. We need to regularly stop and check our heart and ask the Holy Spirit to increase our love for Jesus and to remove any idols that have snuck in. Finally, then, let's think about how we do what we do. If we look back in the Old Testament, when God is laying out the rules, early days, about how his people are to live, about how they're to be different from the cultures around them, there's not like a divide for them between temple worship and work. It's all described as service to the Lord. And the Hebrew word avodah, maybe, is translated in different ways into English. It's service, it's work, it's worship. It's all the same word. And we've already said, haven't we, in this series, how our modern worldview likes to compartmentalize. This is what I'm doing that's to do with the church and is the sacred stuff, and this is what I'm doing Monday to Friday. That's my secular stuff. We like to compartmentalize. But in the Old Testament, that just wasn't really a thing. In a book called Work Matters by a guy called Tom Nelson, he says this: "The Old Testament writers present a seamless understanding of work and worship because God intended our work to be an act of God-honoring worship." And this isn't just an Old Testament idea. We see in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul instructs his readers to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Again, Paul's using temple language to talk about how we live our daily lives. He goes on to say that we shouldn't conform to the ways of the world around us, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As God's people, it's clear in the Bible that the way that we work and go about our daily lives is all worship and should be distinctive from the culture around us. But how? Well, Ben already talked a lot about this last week, so if you haven't heard that, do go back and have a listen. He mentioned things like working with integrity, with humility, and loving other people and serving them through our work. Essentially, we're distinctive when we imitate Jesus. Being like Jesus in our daily lives glorifies God. And Ben encouraged us last week that we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by striving. So I just want to make a couple more points to hopefully help us consider then how we work worshipfully in a way that glorifies God. And the first way that I think we can live or work differently than the culture around us is that we work from a place of rest. When God worked to create the world, he rested on the seventh day because his work was done. A few years ago, Paul Harrison spoke to us about Sabbath rest in our series on prioritizing God's presence and encouraged us that we now live in a place of Sabbath rest because Jesus has completed his redeeming work for us. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we are free to work and go about our daily lives without trying to earn God's pleasure or acceptance. We live in a new covenant with God now. We don't have to work hard to be accepted. Rather, we work hard for him because we are accepted. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells us to take up his yoke and learn from him because we will find rest because his yoke is easy. We still have to work. We have to wear the yoke. But our work, like all of creation, has been and is being redeemed by Jesus, which means we can operate from a place of rest. There's a lightness to our work, which should be distinctive to the culture around us, to those who aren't in Christ. Tom Nelson puts it like this: the word rest is not necessarily kicking back in our recliner or chilling out in some way, but rather a joyous ease in our work as we wear the yoke that has been tailor-made just for us. That sounds nice, doesn't it? But how do we actually do that? Having a good theology of work is one thing, it's an important thing, but what do we actually do to live with this perspective? Let's come back to Romans 12, verse 1. Paul instructs us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It is a choice to offer ourselves, and that's a choice we need to make day by day. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds to see God at work. I recently borrowed a book from the Tweedales, which is where I get most of my books, called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, in which the writer breaks down her average day and considers how she might shift her perspective at different moments to see God at work and join in with what he's doing. This is a really good book, especially if you're someone that's ever found yourself wondering how you might brush your teeth to the glory of God. I won't give it away, you've got to read the book. But I was challenged by this book because I'm a person who likes big ideas and big prayers and big moments. But the reality is, life is made up of small moments. God's mission to restore shalom is a big idea, but it happens when ordinary people make small choices every day. The writer of that book says that we're driven by habits and routines. Therefore, we need to take up habits and routines that aim our love and desire toward God. If we want to ensure that we're motivated to do what we do by our love for Jesus, we need to spend time enjoying him and loving him, maintaining our relationship with him. Through the rest of this preaching series, we'll be thinking about some of the ways that we can and already might be bringing God's peace, his shalom, into the world. As we go through our days and weeks ahead, I encourage you to stop and think about what you're doing and how it might be contributing to what God's up to in the world, to step back and see the bigger picture. And then maybe just take a few seconds to acknowledge God and thank him for what he's doing, to recognize and rejoice. Here's some examples that I thought of that I could do in my daily life. Say I'm cooking a meal for my family and some visitors, as is often the case. I am providing sustenance for them and hopefully blessing them, just as God sustains me and blesses me. And I can say, thank you, God. You provide everything that I need. Thank you that you're my daily bread. Thank you that you use me to share your blessings with other people. Or say I'm attempting to teach Teddy for the 56th time that drinking the bath water probably isn't the best idea. I can stop and I can marvel at the fact that God protects me. He teaches me. He's patient with me. I can say, thank you, God, that I've got the 56th opportunity to show Teddy what you're like. Thank you that I can love him as you do because I've been loved by you. But I also thank you that when I don't do that, that I can just point him towards a perfect father who loves him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All through our day, whatever we do, there are opportunities to stop, rejoice, and ask God to open our eyes, to recognize what he's doing, and ask him, how can I join in? So we've seen that we glorify God by what we do, by using the talents he's given us to do the work in front of us, that we worship him in why we do it, when we work hard, motivated by our love for him. And that by working from a place of rest, recognizing God at work, and rejoicing, we can give him the glory. So I spent some time as I was preparing, praying, and asking God to speak to us this morning for certain people to encourage them what they're already doing to bring God glory in their daily lives. So I'm going to share those words with a few people now. And then I thought we could just all do that for each other. So we're going to spend some time in small groups. We're going to have communion together because that is the reason that all of this is possible. That's the reason that we live in a place of rest and that we can bring God glory is because Jesus has won that for us. And then we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to speak to us for each other. How is this person in front of me already glorifying you, Lord? What do you want to say to encourage them? What moments might they find to stop, recognize, and rejoice? So, first up, Jake. Hello. I was praying and I felt God say the word for you, consistency. I felt him say that your consistency reflects his character to the children that you teach. By being someone reliable and consistent, you are bringing his peace, even if they don't know it. Stevie T, there you go. I was praying for you. When I think about you, I often think of the word diligent. I think that you embody this idea of working with all of your heart as if working for the Lord. But I felt also God say the word brave. I think he wants to encourage you to be brave at work, to have confidence in your ideas, and to trust that if you step out, they hold you. Sarah, already spoke to you today. I think that God wants to encourage you that a new season is coming for you with new fruitfulness and that the frustrations of recent months have not been a wasted time. They have formed character in you that will be key in the new season. You will glorify God by being strong in the face of adversity because you stand on a rock that cannot be shaken. And I was going to say something for Judy, but she's not here. I might say it anyway. No, not Julie, sorry, Judy. I'm going to say it anyway in case she listens. But it wasn't even a prophetic word. It was just a bit of a shout out because when Judy had her operation on her leg, she had to sit still for ages. Now, if that was me, I would mope and I would probably see how much TV I could watch. But Judy instead asked herself, how could I be a blessing to other people? Because she gave me, and I know lots of other people, these coasters that she'd made with a Bible verse on them that she'd prayed and asked God to speak to her for that person. So there you go. We can all be a bit more Judy. That's the encouragement. Respect to her. Okay, we are going to pray for each other now. So we're not going to sing. If you would like to find, I think three or four would probably be the max, four people in a group. Find some people, go up, get some communion, share that with each other, and then pray. Father, how is this person glorifying you in their daily life? Are there any words you want to say to encourage him? Let's expect God to speak to us, words of knowledge, prophetic words for each other. Yes, go to it.